Psalm 2. We'll take a text. We'll take a text from that particular psalm, and then verse number 12 in particular. The Bible says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. But Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you'll help us and give us what we need from the scriptures this morning. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the verse. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Psalm 2, of course, is a wonderful psalm. Psalm 2, you might think of the world at war with the Lord and with His Son. In Psalm 2, it begins, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And then drop on down, the Bible says in verse number 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." I want to preach for a little while on this idea, this subject, the surrender of the soul. The surrender of the soul. We had, as a scripture song this morning, John 3:16, and I want you to consider some similarities in Psalm 2 and verse number 12, and John 3, verse number 16. First of all, they both use the word Son, capital S-O-N, and of course they both speak of the same person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, both use the word perish. Here the Bible says, "Kiss the Son, lest you be angry, and you perish from the way." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice as well that both of them speak of a blessing for those that trust in the Son. Here, of course, the Bible says in the last of verse number 12, "Blessed are they, or all they, that put their trust in Him." And, of course, it is referring to the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so, there's well. The blessing as a result of trusting in the Son. Then as well, I want you to notice, the Bible says in Psalm 2 and verse number 12, it uses the word all as far as the scope of the blessing. The Bible says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." In John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, the word "whosoever" is used, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I think there are some very interesting similarities between the two verses. But then as well, I want you to consider contrasts. Notice, when Jesus Christ spoke the precious words of John 3:16, which so many people have memorized and have repeated, when Jesus Christ wrote those or gave those words, Jesus Christ was here as the Savior of men. He was not here at that time, at that stage, you might say. He was not here as a legislator. He was not here as a judicator. He was not here as an executor of the law. The law, of course, had already been given. Moses had given the law of God. And among the other laws, there were these laws: thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not covet. There were a number of laws that were already given. Jesus Christ did not come to legislate, to act as a judge, or to enforce all of the laws that God had already given. He came at that time as the Savior of men. Therefore, John chapter number 3 and verse number 17 states this. Of course, this is the verse immediately after John 3:16. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so the ministry of Jesus Christ as He walked this earth was not the condemnation of sinners. They were already condemned by the law of God and by their own consciences. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as He was here upon the earth was not the conquering of all evil governments such as the Roman government. It was not the correcting of all social ills, and of course there were many in His day that He might have dealt with had it been the will of God. It was not the casting of lightning bolts and the calling down of fire upon sinners that broke the law of God. Instead, Jesus Christ, as He was here upon the earth, was here to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ, as He was here upon the earth, He warned people, He taught people. He healed, He fed, He delivered sinners. He was not here as the lion, but instead He was here as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you understand that mission of Jesus Christ as He was here upon the earth, I think it may help you to more understand how He dealt with people here. There were times when, if it had been the will of God, He could have pointed out many sins of men. He could have dealt with people in a very hard way according to the law of God, but instead, He was seeking to save people. When Jesus Christ dealt with a woman whom the Bible declares was caught in the act of adultery, He dealt with her very gently. In fact, He, of course, without going into all the detail, He wrote in the sand, and those that condemned her drifted away. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." He was here as the Savior of men. But Jesus Christ shall in time to come appear, and in fact, I believe according to the Scriptures, the heavens shall roll away as a scroll, and Jesus Christ shall be seen by men. In fact, the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 and verse number 14, "And the heaven departed." Now, let me say this is before I read all of it. The word "depart" is past tense, but don't forget, John was writing about what he had seen. And so, he spoke about this, and we might consider the past tense. He saw this in the vision that God gave him. "And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne." Notice especially these words, "And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Jesus Christ, of course, shall come to this earth. He shall come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shall come to take over this earth. When Jesus Christ takes over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of those that refuse to surrender unto Him shall be prohibited from entering into that kingdom. I'll be there. I'll be there because I have surrendered to Him as King, as Lord. I've surrendered to Him. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll be there. But there shall be many that shall refuse to surrender, shall be prohibited from entering into the kingdom. Then in addition to that, there shall be those that are born during that 1,000-year reign of Christ that shall refuse to surrender to Him. And they shall face the Lord as judge. And if they just absolutely refuse, they shall be cast into the lake of fire. Now, Jesus Christ, as He is here in that 1,000-year reign, shall rule with a rod of iron. Notice, if you will, in Psalm 2 and beginning with verse number 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise. Now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, of course, Jesus Christ came as the Savior. He shall come back as the ruler of this earth. But in every age, the demand has been the same. And that is that men surrender to the Son. In our day, the demand is the same. That men surrender to the Son. In the tribulation period, in the millennial kingdom to come, there shall be the same demand upon men, surrender to the Son. Now, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him. This idea of surrendering to the Son is encompassed in this idea of believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is that need for a man to surrender himself to and to trust in the Lord. Then, the surrender of one soul to the Lord is easier for children than it is for sin-hardened adults. Children, of course, they are so dependent, and of course it can Their situations in life can help them to realize their dependence. And especially if a child is taught to submit to parental authority, it can be very easy oftentimes for children that have been reared properly to surrender themselves to the Son, to trust in the Lord. Sometimes you may hear testimonies of adults that have lived in sin, have had their way in life, and they have gone through a tremendous struggle, finally coming to that point where they would surrender to the Son. And yet you may find, on the other hand, children coming to Christ that do not have nearly the struggle. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Mark in chapter 10 and verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And so, even the adult, if he is to surrender to the Son and to enter into the kingdom of God, he must become as a little child. And by the way, let me add, if a child is not taught to submit to parental authority, that may make it even harder for him to submit to the Son. It is so important that that be taught early along. Then, the surrender of the soul by sinners has been, and I've already touched on this, but it has been demanded in every age. The very heart of preaching, whether it be in the Old Testament time, whether it be before the Mosaic Law, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of Jesus Christ and of the coming of Christ with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And so, Enoch pointed to Christ. All through the ages, there has been the demand from God, surrender to the Son. Then, the cost of refusing to surrender to the Son is the loss of his soul for eternity. In the book of Mark, in chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" If a person refuses, if a person says, "I'll not surrender to the Lord, I'll save myself for myself," if he goes on to the end of his life like that, the cost of refusing to surrender will be the loss of his soul. Now, what if a man gains the whole world, but because of the refusal to surrender, he loses his own soul? What does he gain? This idea of surrendering to the Lord. In the waning days of the Confederacy, General Lee's army, and let me give a couple of approximate numbers, but I think General Lee's army numbered somewhere around 28,000 men. General Grant's army numbered about 100,000, 90-something thousand or over 100,000 men. And so General Lee's army was tremendously outnumbered. April the 7th, 1865, there was a letter sent from General Grant which said this: "The results of the last week must convince you of the hopelessness of further resistance on the part of the Army of Northern Virginia in this struggle." And General Grant called for General Lee to surrender. General Lee received the note and passed it on to General Longstreet. I think, according to the story, they were sitting side by side. He passed it on to General Longstreet. And General Lee, I think, didn't say anything, but he passed the note on. General Longstreet saw the note and said, "Not yet." It was April the 7th, that General Grant wrote that note. General Lee, it seemed, was not of the opinion that the case was hopeless and that it was time to surrender, but he did ask about the terms of surrender. Now, General Lee, or General Grant, I think, may have taken that as an indication he was considering surrender, but I think General Lee tried to make it clear, I'm not thinking it's time to surrender, but he did ask about the terms. On April the 8th, it seemed as though that General Lee was still not convinced it was time to surrender. Even with the lack of supplies, and in fact some of their supplies got captured right about the end there. But even with the lack of supplies, it seemed that General Lee, and the overwhelming numbers, General Lee still felt like it's not time to surrender. Then April the 9th, let me give you these words, quote, Colonel Venable of General Lee's staff wrote thus, at 3 o'clock on the morning of that fatal day, General Lee rode forward, still hoping that he might break through the countless hordes of the enemy who hemmed us in. General Lee consulted with someone else about their situation, and then finally General Lee came to this. General Lee said, then there is nothing left me but to go see General Grant, and I would rather die 1,000 deaths. According to the writing of General Longstreet, there was discussion of the memoirs of General Longstreet. There was discussion, and I think it's probably among the staff members of General Lee and others, high-ranking men. But there was some talk among the men. Quote, said one, old general, what will history say of the surrender of the army in the field? He replied, yes, I know they will say hard things of us. They will not understand how we are overwhelmed by numbers. But that is not the question, Colonel. The question is it right to surrender this army? If it is right, then I will take all the responsibility. Now that was April the 9th. It was that same day General Lee finally struck out to meet with General Grant. As General Lee was going to meet with General Grant, there was the report that a break had been found of the possibility that the army could break through. And there's a man that had been saving a horse, apparently a fast horse, and he was sent with a note to General Lee, and he was told, kill your mare, but get this, or bring General Lee back. And the man took off with the information. In fact, he actually rode past General Lee, then turned around, went back, gave him the note, but things had already been set into motion. It was April the 9th. General Lee surrendered the Army of Northern Virginia. There was a surrender. In the case of Mr. John Bunyan's writing, Mr. John Bunyan lived in the 1600s, and of course he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. But he also wrote another book entitled The Holy War. It was an allegorical story, something like The Pilgrim's Progress. But in The Holy War, Mr. John Bunyan wrote about a town called Mansoul. Mansoul. I've been dealing with this idea of the surrender of a man's soul. He wrote of a town called Mansoul that was controlled by King Diabolus, which was a picture of the devil, and Emmanuel, a picture of Jesus Christ, had come, and there was the call, as it might be said, for the surrender of man's soul. Well, there was one sent out, a representative sent out from man's soul, whose name was Loath to Stoop. Mr. Loath to Stoop. You might imagine a person that loathes the idea of bowing, that loathes the idea of stooping. Mr. Loath to Stoop was sent out. He was a co-worker or a worker for Diabolus. And Mr. Loath to Stoop spoke to Emmanuel, and he offered that there was a willingness to turn over half of the kingdom. Well, Emmanuel refused that. Then also there was another offer. Well, that Emmanuel could be hold the title of Lord over all, but there was the offer of just letting the Diabolus have control of part of the kingdom. And there was one offer after another, and every offer Emmanuel refused. He refused to let Diabolus have any part of the kingdom. There was to be a complete surrender. Now, when a person has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, when he realizes the demand of surrender, when he realizes that he is to put his trust in Jesus Christ, he considers the consequences if he doesn't put his trust in Christ. Once a person has received the message of the gospel, what is left is the surrender of the individual. Now, when a person is faced with that, I was faced with that when I was 19 years old. I've told my testimony so many times. But I was faced with that. And every person that has been brought by the conviction of the Holy Spirit to that point, he knows about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He comes to that point to make a decision. Will he surrender and trust the Lord? Now, when a sinner is faced with that, he may say, like General Longstreet said, not yet. He says, I'm not ready yet. I don't think it's over yet. I think perhaps there's another way out. He may say, not yet. He might ask about the terms of surrender, as General Lee asked. The terms of surrender are very generous. God is willing to do so much for the sinner that comes to Christ. God is willing to give him so much, much more than he'd ever deserve on his own. But he demands surrender. There cannot be that fighting spirit. There must be surrender. General Lee's army, I think one of the things that was said, that a demand was made that if, when that army surrendered, that they were to not fight against the Union again. And they stacked their arms in the surrender. Now somebody might say, well, what are the terms of surrender? God promises heaven. God promises great grace and guidance. He promises so many things in the Word of God, but there must be surrender. A person that the Lord is dealing with may think to himself, as General Lee apparently thought, there may be a way out. There may be a break in the line. There might be a way to get around this. And so a person may spend some time looking, searching, wondering, is there another way outside of surrendering to the Lord? A person that is under conviction may wonder, can I just surrender part of my life? Can I just make a partial surrender? Is it okay if I just promise the Lord a few things? The Lord will not accept partial surrender. We are to surrender to the Lord. A person may ask the question, is it right to surrender? Is it the right thing to do? And of course, it is the right thing. It is the best thing. The best thing I ever did was surrender. The best thing I ever did. Sometimes I hear people talk, the best thing I did. And sometimes people may say things that they don't make much sense as far as what was the best thing I ever did was surrendered to the Lord. A person may say, well, can I trust the one I'm surrendering to? I think one of the concerns that General Lee had was that because of his not immediately going ahead, that General Grant might pursue harsher terms. And a person may say, can I trust the one I'm surrendering to? And I think that's one of the concerns of General Lee, as far as men. One thing I know about Jesus Christ, you can trust Him. You can surrender to Him and realize He'll do everything He promises you. He'll not break one thing, one promise, one precious promise that He gives to the sinner coming to Him for salvation. And then, the person that is considering surrender needs to come to that point that he realizes that is all that is left is surrendering to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Christ has made all the provision. Christ has done all the work. His blood was shed to provide forgiveness. The righteousness of Christ it will be imputed to your account if you'll trust in Him. So all that is left is surrender and trust the Lord. In my own life, and I've referred to it already, but in my own life, God had dealt with me and dealt with me. And I'm not saying that I understood it all just this way. But God was dealing with me and dealing with me. And I knew about the God. I knew about Jesus Christ down on the cross. I knew about the resurrection. I knew those things. I'd been forward and been baptized. So I knew about those things. But finally, I fell on my knees beside my bed. And I said, I give up. And I surrendered myself to the Lord. I put my trust in Christ as my Savior. And God saved my soul and changed my life when I finally surrendered. Let me say this as far as the saved are concerned. It's always best to surrender. Sometimes after a person is saved, there may come So God may deal with an individual. God may work in his heart, telling him, showing him, you need to do this. And sometimes there can be a struggle. Sometimes God may be leading a person into a ministry, or God may be working with a person about giving something or doing something. Whatever the case is, it's always best to surrender to the Lord. The last part of that Psalm 2, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You can trust Him. You can surrender your soul to Him and trust Him. You can surrender your life to Him and trust Him. And to look at the other side, for the unsaved person to refuse to surrender means that he'll lose his soul for all eternity. And if a person is saved and refuses to surrender to the Lord, then there'll be the suffering of the loss of rewards that you could have received in eternity. You'll still go to heaven, but there'll be the loss of rewards. The bottom line is, it's always best to surrender. kiss the sign. Surrender to the sign. Old Testament, New Testament, Millennial Kingdom, Tribulation period, in every age, the same demand. Surrender to the sign. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll